who was here on his home assignment and got sort of stuck here providentially because of the travel restrictions. And so he's able to be here this morning and preach to us. We are open ears and open hearts, Dan. Come and preach God's word to us.
Thank you. So good to be with you all. Seven of us here and many at home. This is a unique new experience for me too. I got to preach this Lord's Day in two different countries, in two different sermons, in two different languages. Last night, Japan time, Lord's Day, got to preach in Sendai, Japan, the tsunami region, where after the tsunami we were able to start a church. Preached from Romans chapter 8 there last night, Lord's Day in Japan. Same kind of service. And now this morning from Luke 19. So good to be with you all. I think there's a picture that they're going to show you of our family. We are grateful for your church standing behind us all these years with your prayers, with your finances, sending us to Japan, keeping us in Japan, sending your young people, sending Melanie three times, now coming back career with us. We're just so grateful. Yes, that's how we look. We're actually missing about eight in the picture you're looking at, because everyone could be there. We're in India, Bangladesh, all over the world. It's exciting. Our kids call us in Japan and say, Dad, your biological church growth plan is working. We're pregnant, you know. And number 31 grandbaby is in the womb. So we're grateful. The next picture, I'm going to give just a brief report here as I begin. That's how we looked when we went to Japan with five kids. Went with five, came back with nine. And that, to us, is a testimony because Carol and I were so hesitant to go to the mission field because of our kids. That was one of our big obstacles. Oh, God wouldn't want us to do this. This will hurt our children. This will be bad for them. And just a testimony of the best place to be is where God wants you to be. It's been such a blessing. Tons of problems and struggles, of course. But we're just very grateful. The joy of that. The next picture is of Tokyo, our city. City of such a lost city of 36 million people. Five times, more than five times the size of Virginia. You know, it's such a mega city and it's so lost, probably about a half a percent, if that, of gospel believing Christians. Just such a lost city. Jack was telling me this morning, you studied Jonah recently, that last verse of Jonah. You know, God says, how could I not have compassion on Nineveh, this great city with so many people, 120,000 people, our city so much bigger. Of course, that text said, and much cattle. We have zero cattle, not one in the whole city of Tokyo. But so many people who have no clue about their, they don't know their left from their right hand spiritually. So, we're there. We thank you for sending us there. We're just eager to get back. We got banned from Japan and couldn't come. But now we're praying early July, Lord willing, how things go, we can get back to Japan. Our text today, Luke 19, and Luke 19:10 particularly, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why we're in Japan. I want to think about that for Northern Virginia, for Tokyo, for Africa, for the whole world. This mission statement of Jesus becomes our mission statement. He came to seek and to save the lost. And we want to think about that together today. Let's look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray you would take this time as we look at this passage. Would you show us your grace, how you have come to seek and save the lost, us, that we would be moved by that, that you have come to seek and to save us, so lost, so needy. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you for the 2 hours in the car this morning driving here and thinking and being moved myself afresh about this, how much I need to be moved by your coming on mission for me and all of us, that you would move us this morning, your love for sinners to come and seek us. And Lord, that you would bring conviction and show us, how do you call each of us to be on mission with you? Change us, Lord, from this time in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this message is Jesus on Mission for Us and With Us to Save a Lost World. That includes Nova, Northern Virginia, and the whole world. Next picture, I think I've told this story here before in a Sunday school class. Commander Fuchida, do you guys know who he is? He led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He woke up on his aircraft carrier that morning praying to his 8 million Japanese gods, he thought, that the ships would be in the harbor, that he could kill many, many Americans that morning, Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941. The ships were in the harbor. Those 300 planes that he led killed more than 2,000 Americans. The next picture is of Jack DeShazer. He was an airman, and he heard about the attack on Pearl Harbor that Sunday, and he was in California. He took his cup, crashed it against the wall, broke it to pieces, said, Oh, I hate Japanese people. I want to go kill Japanese people. And he volunteered for a secret raid. He didn't even know what it was going to be. It turned out to be the famous Doolittle Raid, where the equivalent of Air Force bombers, Army Air Corps bombers, no Air Force back then, took off from aircraft carriers, these huge planes, with just enough gas to get to Japan, to bomb Japan, and to crash land in China, and then be rescued by the Chinese underground who were fighting the Japanese there. And Jake volunteered. He hated Japanese people, wanted to kill many, and turned out that they were successful. They killed many Japanese people, and they landed in China, but he was captured by the Japanese instead of the Chinese underground, was imprisoned in Nanking, brutalized for the whole war there in a prison cell in Nanking, China. Some of you have read or seen movies about the brutality of Japan. And, you know, the Nazis had a much higher percent of prisoners of war who lived through it and who came back home. The Japanese were the worst. So many died from the brutality of that. So his hate for Japanese people even grew in his prison cell. But amazingly, they let him have a Bible in his prison cell. And reading the Bible and reading the story of the cross with no one telling him the gospel and seeing Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was converted in his cell in Nanking, China. And he said, and he began to love Jesus. He began Jesus on mission for us and with us. He began to want to love his captors. Do you think he did it perfectly? Loving these brutal people? No, I'm sure he didn't. He's a sinner. But he was new in Christ. And he began to seek to love them. And he made a commitment in his cell there in Nanking, China. If I ever get out of this place, and many did not, if I ever get out of this place, I want to be a missionary to go take this message of the gospel to, what country do you think? Completely counterintuitive. To, what do you guess? Japan. to take the gospel to those who were brutalizing him. And the next picture is a picture, of Jake. He went to Japan after Bible. He lived. He went, studied in Bible college, went to Japan, preached the gospel, and one day, knock on his door, and guess who it was? It was Commander Fuchida, who had also lived through the war, who had read a tract about Jake that he had got at a train station, and he wanted to go find out about this gospel, about this Jesus. And he came to Christ, and the picture you see there is the two of them. The two of them as older men, both pastors and evangelists. These two who hated each other. Hey, if these two could love each other and be brothers, all of our little problems are not quite as big as what these two were, because this is what the gospel does and puts us on mission. Jesus on mission for us, like these two. And like Jesus, and then he put them on mission. He does that with us as well. I want you to think today. I just driving up here this morning, just thought, you know, I'm going to give some application first before we get into the text for you to be thinking about. That maybe 10, 10, 10, maybe commit to 10 times this year to be in a prayer meeting, a Zoom prayer meeting. See, now we're all learning how to do Zoom or Skype prayer meeting. You know, we're doing that all the time now. 10 times this year, maybe as an application. But only if you're moved by Jesus seeking you, as we look at this text today. To say, you know, I could do 10 times. I'll commit to pray a monthly prayer meeting. Miss two times unless providentially hindered. I'll commit to that. Maybe with Melanie and me, we'll start one for folks from your church to join. That's doable. Think about going maybe for 10 weeks. Retired, someone out here, retired person. We desperately need in Japan to come for 10 weeks, 3 months to live in one of the houses and take care of the short-termers like Melanie and like Megan, who is with us, you know, to be there and be the house parents and to teach a little in the school or in the English program. A lot of you could do that. Would you prayerfully consider that? But only if you're moved by Jesus seeking you. Say, yes, gee, I want to do something to help reach the world. A new step of something. Or maybe 10 months. And one of you guys have sent a bunch to us. Young, gap year kids to come help us in Japan. We couldn't do our team in Japan. There are places all around the world to serve like that. So let's look at this text and be thinking about your application, would you, today as we go through this. But only if God, the Holy Spirit, moves you to show you His love and seeking of you. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is on mission to find lost people like Zacchaeus here, like DeShazar. Jake DeShazar, in the picture you saw, who full of hate, like Cheetah, full of hate, just wanting to kill. Like me, Jesus on mission to save me, this proud preacher's kid, self-righteous Pharisee, and a whole bunch of younger brother sins too. Both, that's me. And like you, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. His name means to save. You know, the angel said, you shall name him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin. He comes, he makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You all have been studying 2 Corinthians, I hear. Yes, that he comes, he makes us new. But he makes us new, we'll see today, to put us on mission with him. Being new is not just about our sanctification. It's new in mission as well, we'll see. So let's look at Zacchaeus in this story, Jesus on mission for us. Why did Jesus came? This is a great mission statement for Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. So look at verses 1 through 3 on the PowerPoint. It looks like Zacchaeus had it together. Verse 2 tells us he's rich. You know, like the people of Gainesville in Northern Virginia. You know, the people, all of us here, we're in the top 1% of the world in terms of riches. We really are, you know, especially around here. But are riches ever enough? Obviously for Zacchaeus, they weren't. He's looking for something. He's searching. He climbs a tree to see Jesus. Our country, Japan, is so rich. Would you think the suicide rate in Japan, notoriously high, famous for a high suicide rate, that after World War II, when Japan was dirt poor, Do you think the suicide rate was highest then? Or do you think the suicide rate is the highest now that Japan is one of the two or three richest countries in the world? It's incredible. When you come, you're just amazed at how rich Japan is. And which do you think the answer is? 50, 60, 70 years ago when Japan was poor, or now? And, you know, when I asked this question at a church where I was speaking, and there was a homeless man, a very poor homeless man, sitting on the front row. And he kind of answered back to me, said, it was highest when they, you know, he said, when it was poor. He kind of whispered back to me, but it's counterintuitive. I'm asking the question, you probably guess the answer. No. Back then, after World War II, people are desperately poor. Bombed out Japan. And the suicide rate today that Japan is so much richer is higher. Why? Because money doesn't satisfy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we know, all of us, it doesn't satisfy other things. We see Zacchaeus is also powerful, verse 2. He has a high position. He's the chief tax collector. This can be another thing we think will fulfill us, you know. I know about this one as a Marine captain and then as a missionary, thinking that position and being respected by others can satisfy. It does it for Zacchaeus. It doesn't for you and me. He's lost in his sin and his self-centeredness. We think promotion and position or something. We think it will satisfy all this scrambling for that. Has your sin and selfishness, things that you don't want anyone else to know even, some of your sins, have any of those things you've pursued, have they ever satisfied your heart ultimately? And you know, the answer is no. You know, one of my struggles, one of my counterfeit gods, as I mentioned, was, you know, as a Marine, I was a Christian, I was a growing Christian, I, you know, had Bible studies in our home, but wow, being a Marine infantry officer, captain, it was such an idol, and I kind of saw it, but I didn't see it enough. Like Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, and yet needing my Savior, right? As a church planter, missionary in Japan. You know, you would say, oh, okay, sacrificing for Christ, going to Japan. But what a mess I am. You should find better missionaries to support. I'll tell you, when Jack and some of your young people came to Japan, I remember just here's my heart, my sin, of wanting to find my identity in performance, of wanting your pastor to think well of me. And to think that, you know, we're good missionaries, worthy of your support. And, you know, that's in me. You know, sorry, Jack, that's me. That's probably you too. That we're, you know, don't we have that? That I'm a good parent, or we want others to think we're doing great. Zacchaeus, he wasn't satisfied by his wealth or his powerful position either, as we will never be by anything. All those other things are empty. But we see in verse 3, Zacchaeus is seeking. He's seeking something. He comes searching, looking for Jesus. Maybe today, someone watching, maybe someone sitting here is searching for something, for Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, what? You know, maybe you're looking on your computer, searching on the internet. You're hearing that here's this guy Zacchaeus. He looks, he's rich. He's rich and he has a high position, but he's empty because there's a God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts, and it's only God can fill that vacuum. Japan is very repressed because of no sense of one true and living God. But it's there. You see it as you get to know people and begin to share about God and the Bible and true meaning of life. It's there. God made us that way. But we think these other things will satisfy: money, security, comfort, power, position, promotion, looks. Just a little more. If I could just have a little more, then I'd be happy, fulfilled. You think being, well, you know, Dan, if I could be the best, surely, if I could be the richest person in the world, the best looking person in the world, the best at whatever your tendency is that tends to be an idol, the best in my sport, the best in my talent, the richest, the most powerful, whatever, then I'd be sad. Or maybe even just the second best in the world, or maybe the third best in the world. Surely that would be enough. Well, this is a sad story of Kokichi, the Olympic runner for the marathon runner for the Japanese in 1964 Olympics in Tokyo. We were going to have Olympics 2 months from now in Tokyo again, but we're not now. They're postponed for a year. But in 1964, he was expected to win the marathon. He was so good. The pressure of his country, the pressure he put on himself, and he came in third. Third in the whole world. Third in the world! Surely he would be satisfied. Third in the world. Third, best looking, richest, powerful. Third best runner in the world. And you know what? Sadly, sometime later, he took his own life. Don't you wish someone could have met Kokichi and told him about this Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost, that you'll never be fulfilled by these other things. I think Tim Keller makes a good point that those who have gone down the road a little bit toward their idol of riches or toward their idol of sports or their talent or power or being the best parent or whatever, that those who go down that road a little bit are not as dissatisfied as those who have gone down that road a lot and found that there's nothing at the end of that road. Those who are poor think, if I just had a little more, if I just had more. Maybe it's the rich who see that yes, none of these things satisfy. It's only, and here's, you know, Zacchaeus, he comes and Jesus seeks him and finds him. Yeah, the good things can be idols. Our son Micah, our number 8, is going to be on NBC's The Voice tomorrow night. And he started with 40,000 people in Atlanta. He auditioned, and then it got down to, several thousand, and then down to 80, and then now there's 17 left, for this competition. And as I talk to Micah and say, do you think I am most concerned about his heart when there were 40,000 people and he was one, or now that he's down to 17 people, which is the most dangerous, do you think? He says, we've had some good talks about this. I'm most concerned now more than before. The further we go down that road thinking, if I succeed, this will make me happy. It won't. It can't. None of these things are enough. By the way, I'll do a commercial. Please do download the app and vote for Micah tomorrow night. He's a son of your church. In some ways, you sent us to Japan. You may not like all the songs that they make them sing. And it's a great, how to be in the world but not other. Great discussions in our family, They want you to sing this song. You don't like the words. Do you do it to get in there? Great missiological discussions our family is having about all this. But we'll put that off for another talk. But yeah, good things like singing can become an idol. For Carol and me, our family, and I think I shared this before, how much we have seen that our family was such an idol for us. And family idolatry, as we really began to see this and wanting our kids to make us look good, by their faith or their walk or what they were doing, how we had to go to our kids and deeply confess to each one, by long, not Zoom, then it was Skype we were using, and calls and some face-to-face, please forgive us where the pressure we put on you and the mixed motives. Yeah, we did good. Oh, Dad, Mom, we love you. Yeah, you were great. But, as we really went deeper, we saw we failed in so many ways and needed to go to our kids with deep repentance and say, please forgive us. That it was so easy for our identity to be in our kids and how they're doing. All these things we can go after, like Zacchaeus was going after other things that didn't satisfy. But verse 5 to 7, we see, look here at Zacchaeus, how Jesus comes and seeks Zacchaeus. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. We see Jesus loving Zacchaeus and going after Zacchaeus because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Are you moved by Jesus seeking and saving you? Or does it become some distant truth, theological confession? We sing some of those great songs we sang today. Thank you. But how easy it is, isn't it? As I'm sitting here getting ready to preach, singing these great words, how easy it is for them to be words that I profess, but not to be moved by that. We get used to this gospel. We get used to that Jesus came and saved me. I think I told you the story before, a few years ago, but it helps me. I think it fits here, of Jessica Buchanan. Do you know that story? She was captured in 2011 by Somali pirates. They moved her every 2 days so that another group wouldn't get her to get the 40 million ransom. These evil guys with their guns, 10 to 20 of them surrounding her. They're all on dope and just crazy. She's brutalized for all these. For more than 90 days, she has no hope. She's dying. Does anyone think she can save herself? You think she can't save herself? No. And then she's getting weaker. Really, proof of life video, the president is told she's going to die, that she has to be rescued. She could not save herself, and she's there lying on her mat in the middle of a pitch black, dark night, no hope, thinking she's going to die. There's no way she could get away. And all of a sudden, chaos breaks loose in the camp and gunfire. And she said, oh no, another group is coming to take me. I can't go through this again with another group of bad guys. I can't. And she, all of a sudden, the gunfire stops and she feels hands on her back and she's fighting against it as if she could do anything. And all of a sudden, she hears, Jessica Buchanan, we're taking you home, in American English. And she looks up, and there's a SEAL Team 6 guy. You know, they had flown from America, parachuted in miles away, marched through the night, knew exactly where she was, and they rescued her. And she looks up at him and says, hey man, it's okay, SEAL Team 6 guy. I got this. I can save myself. No, anybody think she said that? We can't save ourselves. That SEAL Team 6 guy threw her on his back, ran through the desert to where the LZ, the landing zone, was to rescue her. They waited until the helicopter was gone before they got on the next helicopter to leave, to make sure she was safe. She was just so, these guys, they came from America to save me. Is that not a great story, everyone here? Will you nod your head? Is that a moving, wonderful story? I was a recon marine. It really, man, it motivates me. But that ain't nothing compared to our rescue, right? Our rescue is more amazing, that the eternal Son of God came from far away, came from heaven. And he took the lowest place in the manger, died on the cross for our sins. You know, how thankful, how moved are we by that? That's why we gather for worship. That's why we read the Bible and alone. That's why we encourage each other, because we're so prone to become cold to this, are we not? Are you? I am. How thankful do you think Jessica Buchanan was the next day in that German hospital? As she's lying there thinking, how many times do you think she thought of her rescue and that SEAL Team 6 guy who said, Jessica Buchanan, we're taking you home? You think she thought about it one time? 10 times? How many times? She couldn't think of anything else. I bet when she's trying to sleep after all, she's thinking about this. Whoa, who are those guys? You know? Wow. And yet, we see, maybe a month later, do you think she was still thinking about it? Do you think she was thinking about it as much? How about a year later? She was reunited with her husband some days later. And I'm sure they didn't have any fights for a while, but I'm sure after that they got back to normal, right? Like most of us, maybe none in Gainesville Church, but my wife and I do, you know. But do you think it faded? Now it's 9 years later. Do you think her rescue has faded? I hope not, but probably has. Friends, our rescue today, even as we think about this, that Jesus came to rescue us. Lord, help it not to fade. Another thing we see, that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name in verse 5. This should move us as well. John 10:3, He calls His own sheep by name. He leads them out. Particular atonement, this high Presbyterian doctrine. But it's wonderful. It should move us. If you know Christ today, it's not because you're smarter or better, more moral or better. It's His grace alone. He chose you. He called you by name. It's interesting that that Jessica Buchanan story, that she said, as you go to the 60 Minutes segment where they interview her, it's about 20 minutes long, is really good, and a bunch of really good redeeming illustrations there. But she, one of the things that moved her so much was a SEAL Team 6 guy who showed up in the middle of the night from America in the middle of the Somalia desert. Knew He called me by name. And then she finds out the President of the United States knew my name. Well, friends, guess who knew your name? The God of the universe, if you know Christ, called you by name. If you don't know Christ today, say, well, how do I know? He's called me by name. Like Spurgeon, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, He called me by name. How much more that our God has done that. And then not only calls us by name, in verse 7 we see that how Jesus took the shame of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is so moved by this. Why has He changed so much in verse 8? We see He's changed radically in verse 8 to give up. He's going to give all this away. He's going to give half His possession to the poor. He's going to pay back everybody that he ripped off fourfold. It's because verse 7, he sees Jesus take His shame. Look at verse 7. When the crowd saw this, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Here, Jesus doesn't go with the crowd. He goes with the person that the crowd hates. The sinner, the one everyone called a sinner, because tax collectors, it meant sinner almost, because if they're going to supposed to collect $1,000, they collected $2,000, and they were just evil. And Jesus goes with him, and the crowd criticizes Jesus, grumbles, and Zacchaeus is watching the crowd grumble against Jesus, and Jesus comes with him. We know more about that than Zacchaeus, though, as we think on the cross how Jesus took our shame. He took the shame I deserve. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How can that not move us the way this moves Zacchaeus? I have a pastor friend in heaven now. I remember he used to say, how could I preach on the gospel, and particularly the cross, and not cry and not weep? I told that, being a Marine, infantry, recon Marine, if you know what that is. I like that Jessica Buchanan story. You know, when I told that story, I cried a number of times. I think how few times I cry preaching about my rescue. I'm ashamed that I'm not moved more. It's one of my biggest sins, getting used to the gospel. Taking it for granted that Jesus came for me. He substituted Himself for me. He took my shame and my guilt, and He identified with us in the incarnation and on the cross. And we see this moves Zacchaeus. Verse 8, he's moved. We see his repentance. You know, when we get the gospel, when we get that Jesus came to rescue us, we have to be moved, right? We have to change. If anyone is in Christ, they're new. They're a new creation. And we see his response in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Yeah, it's one of the fruit. This is a fruit of being changed by Jesus. We become generous. We want to give. He's going to give fourfold of what he embezzled. There has to be a result. This is the fruit of being new in Christ. I think the next slide is, it says this is Jesus, his mission statement there's several in the Bible. This is a good one that Jesus said. The scripture says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is his mission statement. He's our Lord. Doesn't it need, would you agree, it's biblically logic that those who profess him as Lord, this needs to be our mission statement. Like, and we see Zacchaeus, this bad sinner, like us, needing redemption, and he's going knocking on people's doors, giving back fourfold to them. You know, picture it as he comes to the door. What are you doing here? You know, afraid he might get punched out or something. All he did. Think about your application to this. Thinking about your giving. Thinking about your going. Maybe, you know, could some of you commit for 10 weeks to come to Japan or other places in the world? We have all these places. We need people to begin to think about retirement years as a time when I can really go serve and do things. We got two couples in Japan right now, retired couples who just moved, and they came for a little bit, stayed long. Now, you know, Charlie and his wife, they came, knocked on our door, and said, we want to, you know, we're retired. We read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And here we are. You know, we were going to retire and surf in Costa Rica. That's what we were going to do. And now they're on our team now for 3 years now. You know, almost 70 years old. How might God use you in your retirement years? I'm thinking, what does that do for Charlie and Yumiko and their kids and their grandkids as they see Grandma and Grandpa not just sing all for Jesus, but go do this hard thing. And they are so happy doing what God's called them to do. How about as you think about your giving, to say, you know, where could I give to be a part of this? It's part of being new creatures in Christ. As we go, say, I want to tell people, I want to send that people would know the good news of the gospel. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, being new in Christ is also having a new mission with Christ to reach a lost world, to help reach Northern Virginia, to help reach Japan and the world. Being new in Christ means being on mission with Christ. We all memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17. I did as a kid, as a covenant child. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I remember when I believe my faith became my own in college, and I'm 19 years old, beginning to grow this verse. I wanted to be new in Christ. But I didn't see verse 18. I saw new in Christ only as my sanctification. And I missed the context here. Would you agree? Look at verse 18. New in Christ to do what? Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Would you read the rest to me? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That, isn't this clear? I don't know how I missed this all these years. That we're new in Christ, yes, to be new. I remember, you know, when I was 19, I remember so clearly, I want to read my Bible. I want to grow. I want to be sexually pure. I want to please God. But I had not really seen the context. It, of course, is those other things. But the very direct application by the context is new on mission. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 is the same. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19, not counting their trespasses against them, the gospel, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This world, Nova, Japan, Africa, the whole world, those places in the world that have so little gospel. There are so many places like that. You know, being back in America this time, same thing. I tell you every time I come back, I know, wow, America is lost and so needy. I pray, Gainesville Church, that you, God, will use you. And as you think, even from this message, how could I be more missional for reaching my community? Who can I have over for a meal when this is over? How can I go serve in a homeless, feeding homeless people or something? But I also want, you have to think about the whole world. There are so many, many, many more Christians here than so many places in the world. Just driving up 29 just now, I just could have. I even saw new churches. You know, I always wonder about Battlefield Baptist Church. Probably shouldn't say that. How did that church get? So was it a church split? Oh, that's not the meaning of Battlefield in this case, I guess, right? Because the area has about, right? Okay, sorry. Hope I corrected my what I just said over the airwaves here. But being back in America, churches everywhere. The city you, the PCA, sent us to had 70,000 people at the time, and not one church of any kind, any stripe. where the Olympics are going to be. We have a new church plant there. There's 120,000 people there in Tokyo, Toyosu, where the Olympic Village is going to be. There's not one church except the one that we started. Now about 120 worshipers, praise the Lord. Started worship about 5 years ago. I come here and I praise the Lord for what God has done in America. Recently, the last time I was able to travel, the Uber driver was a Christian. I went to McDonald's to preach at Springfield Church, Harvester. Went in there to get a cup of coffee. Arrived Saturday night from Charlotte. The Uber driver in Charlotte was a Christian, real believer. We had fellowship together. So he took me to Charlotte Airport. Went to McDonald's in Springfield. And there was a guy reading his Bible there. And then I heard, when I went to the restroom, I was listening on the music they were playing in the McDonald's, and it was Christian praise music, you know? I was amazed, and it wasn't Chick-fil-A, you know? It was McDonald's, Christian praise. I just was thinking, praise the Lord for many. You see the lostness, I see the reachness on an airplane. Three seats. This is the second time this happened to me. But this home assignment happened. Three seats. I was going to have a good conversation with a guy right here. We got talking. Turns out he's a believer. Goes to a solid church. And then the guy in the next seat on the aisle, he's hearing our conversation. I'm thinking, this guy's listening to us. I wonder what he's thinking. And he says, I'm a believer too. We start having fellowship. Turns out he went to the seminary I went to. He graduated from Reformed Seminary, you know. Only in America. Three men. Maybe a few other countries now. But not my country. Not where your daughter is. Not lots of places in the world. What's God calling us to be a part of that? Because He came and rescued us. What is your call? Maybe that application. Melanie and I talked about it this morning. Let's start a prayer meeting by Zoom for Japan. And maybe someone here would say, you know, I want to start a prayer meeting. It meets once a month over Zoom for where your pastor's daughter is or other places. This is really doable. 45 minutes, 10 times. 450 minutes over the next year. About 8 hours, like a day. I want to commit to a new... What's an application you could make today in response to what Jesus has done for you in rescuing you? And you're giving. Ochan's a guy that came to Christ through singing black gospel music in Japan. He grew as a Christian. He quit his job after the tsunami 9 years ago, last month, 2 months ago. And he started helping our team, taking teams north. Over 500 PCA people came to help us serve up north. It was really a neat time. And now there's a church plant. Where I preached last night, our time last night, is one, the only church plant we have up north. It's because of the tsunami that we have a church plant there now. But Ochan was driving the truck and taking supplies to folks. And there was a girl on a short-term mission trip in her 20s from Park City's church in Dallas, Texas. And she says, so Ochan, what's your vision? He said, I want to go to America, to Jackson, Mississippi, and study and be a pastor and come back to Japan to plant churches. Ochan, why do you want to go to Jackson, Mississippi? And he explained, because I came to Christ singing black gospel music. I'd never been in a church in my life, never read a Bible, never opened a Bible in my life. My wife and I both, we weren't married then, to the same group, came to Christ, and I want to go to Jackson, Mississippi and join that PCA church, this African-American and white, and sing black gospel music, study theology, and come back to plant church. What a great story. She says, well, I want to support you and do that. I want to give $10,000 so you can do this. Young girl in her 20s, $10,000. Said, yes. She had just been given an inheritance from a relative of $100,000, and her mommy and daddy had taught her to tithe. And she gave the first $10,000. And I said, wait, don't give it yet. Let's see if we can get other people to match it, you know. And we came up with $20,000 over the next months. And Ochan had the great privilege in December of going to Mississippi and preaching for his ordination service in Jackson, Mississippi at that church. And he graduated. He's ordained PCA. He did the ordination service. He did the benediction with a southern accent. No, he didn't. He didn't do it with a southern accent. But he's a Japanese guy with us in Japan. Zoomed with him last week, two times, with him and his wife, four kids now, about where they're going to church plant and what to do. But part of the reason they're able to do that is because this girl in her 20s from Park City's church, who's serious that everything Christ has given me belongs to him, and that she wanted to give it. Praise the Lord for her mom and dad teaching her, modeling that for her. Friends, how is God going to use this coronavirus, this plague right now, for reaching the world? You know, the other day, talking to my dad, he's 92. I said, "Dad, I'm reading, you know, about in your book about your dad's church in South Florida. My grandfather wrote the hymn, 'Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me.' It's in our Trinity hymnal." And I said, "It's amazing what happened in those years in the 1920s and early 30s. Like, you know, thousands of people coming into the eight churches they started. And most of them were profession of faith conversion, not transfer growth like we in the PCA are pretty good at." I said, "Why, Dad? What was going on then?" He's 92. He immediately said back on the phone, "You know what? The Spanish flu of 1918. I said, "Tell me more." He said, he was born in 1928. And he said, "I always heard from my dad how people facing death in this incredible tragedy." And there it was taking the lives of young people, not older people. He said, "Folks were open. There was this window of years that I always heard from my dad, how God used that pandemic to make people open to the gospel." Would he do that again? Would we be creative? How can God use us at this time to reach people with this great message of Jesus Christ? So I want to conclude the rest of the story I told you about Commander Fuchida. There's a picture of him again there on the screen, I hope. He, you know, this guy who hated Americans, wanted to kill Americans. How could he come to faith? Well, it's because of this missionary family in Japan you see on the screen now, the Cavill family. They were missionaries in Yokohama. They served Christ there, but as the war drums began to beat, 1939, they fled to the Philippines. It wasn't safe for Americans to be in Japan anymore. And they're in the mountains of the Philippines. Japan, after Pearl Harbor, immediately Japan attacked the Philippines, took over the Philippines. Their daughter Peggy had gone back to America to college, just like we sent all our kids back here to Virginia. All our nine of our kids came back here to Virginia for God. They had done that with Peggy, and Peggy got the word in America that the Japanese soldiers had found her parents and had killed her parents up in the mountains. Of course, she's heartbroken from this, and you know, she's in her early 20s, and I think there's a picture on the PowerPoint, the last one there, of Peggy, this young woman. She gets the word, she hears that we have all these prisoners of war who are in hospitals, but we don't have people that speak Japanese. Anyone out there speaks Japanese? Would you come to the hospital to interpret and serve? And guess who volunteers to go serve the soldiers of the people who killed her parents? Peggy. She goes. She serves in this hospital for Japanese prisoners of war. Do you think she loved them perfectly? I'm sure she didn't. She's a sinner, but she was one that Jesus had saved, and she went on mission with Jesus. And guess who one of the soldiers was? It was Commander Fuchida's engineer, his mechanic, for the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he, after the war, he's repatriated. He goes back to Japan. He goes and finds Commander Fuchida. And he tells his commander the story of Peggy, this young girl. You know, we killed her parents in the Philippines, and she's there in the hospital serving us. Commander Fuchida was deeply moved. It wasn't just that he got that track. It was the story of Peggy, a young gal in her 20s. All of us, whatever our station, age, men, women, you know, older, younger, Jesus calls us because he's come to seek and to save us, to be on mission with him, to seek and to save the lost. "As the Father has sent me," Jesus said, so send I you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Jesus, that you have called us. You have called us to be yours. You've called us by name. You've searched for us. You've come and sought us and rescued us. And you've put us on mission with you. So, Lord, we pray you would lead each one of us as we go out into this world. And we're in a difficult time right now, but by our telephone calls, by our letters, by our giving, by our prayers, show us how you're calling us to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name, amen.